Well, is it not a glorious thing to worship our God together? Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship this morning and drawing our hearts to the one place where it can find rest. Amen? All right. Well, you don't have to go far to watch any sitcom, and you will find that one person plays the fool every time. Any sitcom that actually still has a traditional family in it, that one fool, that one ignoramus, that one comical character that is put forward as comic relief is who? The dad. The dad's the dumb one, the foolish one, the one who's out of touch with reality. He's the one who has to always be corrected by who? The mom. He's the one who gets ridiculed, who gets beat up on and mocked. It's the father. It's interesting, in our society, there is something which is innately human in our fallen nature. And that is to despise anyone and everyone who is in leadership. Think about it. Even Asaph in our psalm this morning, he was struggling with God. He was struggling with the goodness of God. Is God really good? Does he really know what he's doing? You see, our questioning of our earthly fathers is no different than our questioning of our heavenly father. Any of you who lived through the 60s, there kind of came up a term that you were fighting against the man. Right? Throughout society, there is a constant desire to have no one or no thing which has supremacy or authority over self. I know you felt this. All of you were teenagers at one time, right? All of you at one time thought that you knew everything and your parents knew nothing. Yet what the world preaches, rebellion, 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 what the world celebrates, rebel against your parents, do your thing, is the opposite of what God calls us to. All the way back in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. A command with a promise. Our section that we come to today in 1 Timothy chapter 5 speaks of honor. It's an awkward thing for me to preach on, and you will soon know why. I would not pick this passage if it was not the passage which came after the passage that came before it. I know it seems a little self-serving. It is not meant that way. So think of any other pastor other than your pastor, any other elder other than this one. Listen to the word of the Lord. And may it encourage and help you in all the relationships in which you are called to give honor. Please stand with me as we read from God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his labor, of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come today and to call you our Father. The perfect Father who knows what's best and who provides what's best. The one who protects and who guides, who directs, who corrects. Lord, we pray that you would use this passage today in all of our lives. That we would be encouraged, that we would grow, that we would understand how we ought to conduct ourselves in the household of faith. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and use the word which you inspired to have its perfect work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage today, I want to look at four actions that the church is called to do towards elders. Four actions, okay? We'll keep it very, very simple. Should be easy to follow, even for my younger note takers. If you can remember four words, all right? You should have it. The first thing that the church is called to do is that the church is called to honor its elders. In verses 17 and 18, there is a call. There's a call to honor them, and we have to ask the question, well, what does that mean? Do you recall back to when we were talking about the widows, all the way back up in verse 3 of chapter 5? Honoring them, holding them of weighty value, treating them in a way that was befitting of the value that they had. There's three ways that I see honoring coming out. But before we understand that, we do have to understand one thing that our heart normally rages against. Notice at the very beginning of the verse, the elders who do what? Oh, don't like that word. Right? The elders who rule well. The idea here behind this word is the ones who are at the head. The one who rules or directs. That doesn't get us super excited. We don't want people telling us what to do. We don't want people calling us on our sin. And I say we because I'm right there with you in my normal, selfish, sinful, fleshly response. But it is this select group of the elders who rule well that are commanded to be considered as worthy of double honor. This shouldn't surprise us. There are other passages, and we'll go to a few of them now, that look at this idea of rule or oversight that goes along with the role of elder. Hebrews 13, 17. We'll hit two words right off the bat that we don't like to hear. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Two words that we don't normally like to hear: obey and submit. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, it's interesting that these different words normally come up with fathers, don't they? Children are told to obey. We're all told to submit to government. We're all told to submit to one another. We're all told to submit to God. So first, we must understand that elders have been given authority over the church, but then the honoring that comes out of it, and he uses a word double honor here. It's not literally a double of something or two times. It's with generosity or to a great degree is the idea. Is said to be given especially to those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There should be an honor that goes with those who labor and strive and seek to lead you in the faith through the preaching and teaching of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13 says the following, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." Now let's be honest. Why is it hard that we honor our father and our mother? Why is it hard to honor and esteem someone who preaches the word or who labors among us? Think about it for a second. Why is that so hard? Well, number one, it's because our mother and our father are sinners. Number two, the guy who's preaching to you is a sinner, which means we're imperfect. Notice he doesn't call us to give double honor based on the perfection of the individual, but that he links it to the work done. We're called to give double honor. He then gives the reason for this, which leads us to understand that honoring our elders includes treating them with respect. Respect for the position that God's put them in. Respect for the labor done. But honoring also includes taking care of their needs. Look at verse 18. He gives the scriptural reasoning where he quotes two different passages. He says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." So this is the first picture. You've got an ox that's walking around treading the grain, trying to separate the kernels from the chaff. And so the point is, don't torture this poor ox as he's laboring and working for you that he would be muzzled so he couldn't actually get any sustenance from it. This particular statement actually comes directly out of the law in Deuteronomy 25:4. In fact, I would love for you to go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This passage is also quoted here. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 7. And here's the argument. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruits of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing." God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. This particular passage, Paul's actually arguing that he didn't take a right that he had. Remember Paul? He was a tent maker, right? And with the contentious church at Corinth, he didn't want anybody to say that he was doing the ministry for the purpose of getting gain. He wasn't in it for the money. As we saw, that's one of the actual qualifications of an elder, is that they're not out for sordid gain. But the reality that honor should actually provide for and take care of the one honored, we've already seen, right? You remember back to the widows? You remember back to Christ when he argued with the Pharisees, when words get stuck. When he argued with the Pharisees, right, in Matthew chapter 15, remember that? He said, God says, honor your father and your mother, and you say, everything that we could use to help my father and my mother, I gave it to God. And he says, you invalidate this commandment to honor your father and your mother with your own traditions. The second passage, the laborer is worthy of his wage, is actually a quotation out of Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Christ actually made that specific statement. What it means to give double honor, we could summarize in the following way. Honoring elders includes a reverence and a respect, submission, recognition of their labor in preaching and teaching, and providing for them financially. I love the fact that the same word that's used for honor needs to always have its ultimate and final destination. And that destination is in Christ. It's towards God. Look back at 1 Timothy 1:17. The same word is used there. It says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16, if you want to turn over there. Chapter 6, verse 16. Speaking of God, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. You see, true honor always flows upstream to its ultimate receptor. Why should you honor your father and mother? Why should you honor those who labor in preaching and teaching the word? It's not because of them. It's because God has placed them in your life, and you honor God because of that. Let's make it a little more interesting. Why do you honor President Biden? Because God has placed him as the authority over us. It's not just God that should be honored. I like Romans 12:10. We're supposed to show the same honor towards one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Notice this. Give preference to one another in honor, same exact word. So not only is the church called to honor its elders, it is also called to protect its elders. Look at verse 19. So you got the first one, kids, right? Honor. Second word is protect. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. First and foremost, I have to say this much. It's talking about sin. Okay? You're not supposed to take accusations against an elder or anybody else for that matter without properly confirming it. It's interesting how often slanderous things will come out. How often those who are in leadership are attacked without truth. Why do we think that is? Why do we understand that this happens? Anybody think? Simply put, we have an adversary who is the great slanderer, is he not? He seeks to sow discord. And so the point here is to not receive unsubstantiated accusations against an elder. Because Satan is our great slanderer. He seeks to tear down, to destroy. John Calvin put it well. He says, as soon as any charge is made against a minister of the word, it is believed as surely and as firmly as if it had been already proven. This happens not only because a higher standard of integrity is required for them, but because Satan makes most people, in fact, nearly everyone, overcredulous, so that without investigation, they eagerly condemn their pastors whose good name they ought to be defending. You know, this happens quite often. It shouldn't surprise us. It's an old Dutch proverb that he who walks in the front will be kicked from behind. Right? Think of Jesus Christ. What accusations were made about Christ? He was a drunk. He was demon-possessed. He was working for Satan. He was seeking the destruction of Rome. And then there were the insinuations. He hangs out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. Just kind of float that out there. How good of a guy could he be? There is protection that's needed. R. Kent Hughes, a pastor who retired not too long ago, a very faithful, godly man, tells of when he was first in the ministry. And there was a woman who got out of a mental hospital. And he said he may have met her once after a service. But she began going around telling everybody that he was going to leave his wife and go with her. To this he said, Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescue them. My dad actually had a kind of a comical situation, if it wasn't so sad. Early on in his ministry, after a night service, he was asked by a man in the church to come back to one of the meeting rooms where he had gathered a bunch of men, and he then began to accuse my father of using the church credit card for personal expenses. It was soon cleared up quite easily, however, since the church had no credit card. The point being, you should not take unsubstantiated accusations against elders. That's part of showing respect. That's part of honoring them. Part of it is not listening to gossip, lies, and unsubstantiated rumors. I want to encourage you guys here. We live in a country, right? And if you go to a court, what's the thing we say in the United States that's almost unique to us and us alone? Innocent until proven guilty. Brothers and sisters, whether we're talking about one another with gossip or whether we're interacting with those who are in leadership, do we actually practice that towards others? I know on quite a few occasions I've been guilty of that. You hear something, you're like, oh yeah. That being said, brothers and sisters, there's easy ways to find out things. The Bible says that one person's view sounds great until you actually go and ask a question and hear the other side. You at any time, if you have questions, concerns, I don't think any elder here would be offended that you would come and ask. In fact, we'd actually probably thank you, because the opposite is that you hear rumors and unsubstantiated things, and you know what you do? You start believing them without ever checking. In other words, you're guilty until you're presumed innocent by proof. The number of people who leave churches based on rumors, based on assumptions, is very, very great. And I want to encourage you guys, hey, the older I get and the more times I've had things happen in my life, you know what it does in my own mind? It makes me say, I got to be very careful to actually separate what I hear and don't assume that it's reality. No matter what you hear about anybody, you have to say, I don't know the truth. I haven't actually investigated this. I don't know the truth. I haven't actually confirmed this. I've only heard one side of the story. If I'm to be wise, I will find out the other side. This doesn't mean, hear me very, 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 very carefully, because there's a different extreme you can go to. One's assuming that you know without actually doing any research. The other extreme is not to actually run down the truth. Just because you are to protect those who are elders in the church does not mean that you're not also to hold them accountable. Number three is the church is called to correct its elders. Catch the last word, publicly. Okay? Verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. There are a few commentators who I disagree with that want to assume that this rebuking is actually for the people who are kind of going against the elders. Here, there are other passages that talk about problems of gossip. Here it's talking about the elder who is actually caught in sin and continuing. Notice the beauty of that? Continuing in sin. It's not something that has been repented of and removed from life. What does this do? This protects the church. All too often, there are pastors who, in their sinfulness, are sinning and unwilling to repent. And you know what happens? Sweep it under the rug. It's not told to the church. And what happens? That elder goes to another church and does the exact same thing. Why? Because they never repented in the first place. God takes the church seriously. It is His bride. If you're married here today or have been, you understand the jealousy that you have if someone was to come up and to throw refuse on your spouse. Oh, the rage that would come. God is jealous for the protection of His body, and so those that would destroy it, those that would pollute it, those that would tear it down, God takes very seriously. And rightly so. And that includes anyone who is called to be above reproach, to be an elder in the church. There's a protection here for the church. Notice in verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. You know the interaction between Paul and Peter? Right? In front of everybody, what does Paul do? He calls out Peter. Why? Because Peter was denying the gospel by his actions. by only eating kosher food, by only eating with his little holy huddle. There was a public calling out on a gospel issue, on an issue of doctrine. There should be a calling out on issues of sin. Yet, brothers and sisters, in this, Galatians 6:1 comes to mind. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You know what the greatest temptation is when anyone is caught in sin? The greatest temptation for me, the greatest temptation for you, you know what it is? Pride. We elevate ourselves, we sit in judgment, we harden our hearts, we think we're better. But brothers and sisters, anyone who comes to Christ, all of us to a T in here, there is none righteous, there is no, not one. We are all a bunch of sinners who all need grace. And so instead of having a heart which is angry, working in the fruits of the flesh, no matter who's in sin, whether it's a brother or sister or it's an elder, what should our heart be? Gentle, sorrowful, desiring repentance. The fruits of the Spirit working out. Understanding that we can say with Paul, there but the grace of God go. Daniel Powell. Look at verse 21 in this correcting of elders. And I love this, especially having lived overseas. It jumps off the page at me. Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, i.e., with the courtroom of heaven opened up before you, looking on, here's what you're supposed to do. To maintain these principles, it's what's talked about before, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. That means it doesn't matter if the person's a pastor or a new believer. It doesn't matter if they're a deacon or a deaconess. It doesn't matter. No special treatment. God is a God who judges perfectly. You see, where I lived, judgment wasn't based on what you'd done. Judgment was based on who you knew. A buddy of mine actually was called in to help a bunch of young women who had been beaten and trafficked. Under false pretenses, they had been brought into the country and treated completely inhumanely. And one of my students was working with them, and everybody said, don't get involved, you're going to get hurt. Yet he took them and he went to the courts with them. And the man who was responsible, I think he spent one night in prison. He had killed some of them. He had beaten. He had trafficked. But it wasn't about what he'd done. It was about who he knew. Brothers and sisters, justice in this world is not really justice. But in his church, our justice, the way we work, is supposed to mirror the heart of God that does not care if you're wealthy or you're poor, if you're politically connected, if you're well-liked in the church, if you're the pastor, or if you're a pauper. God is concerned with what is fair, no bias. Overall, we're called to treat one another based on a relationship with Christ, not on our socioeconomic status or ethnic backgrounds. And that's beautiful. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, so often, God talks about how he is the God of the orphan and the widow and the alien. The people with the least connection, the least power. God says he watches how you deal with the smallest. No partiality, no bias, no favoritism. The church is called to honor. It is called to protect. It is called to correct. And finally, the church is called to select its elders carefully and not hastily. Look at verse 22 and following. Before we read that, remember that in chapter 3, there's already been given 7 verses to the above reproachness, making up words here, of the elder. The qualities and the character qualities that should be saturating their life. Not perfection, but standing before God. There's no unconfessed sin. There's no patterns which continue when addressed. Yet here, in verse 21, starting in 22 down through 25, he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and therefore and thereby share responsibility for their sins." The point being, you don't want to be too quick to make someone an elder. And the first stated reason why is obvious. You share in the responsibility of the sin of the one that you lay hands on. That's scary. The ministry done is shared. Then we come to verse 23. Well, at the end of 22, he reminds and commands Timothy. He says, keep yourself free from sin. He switches it back, right? If we're not to lay hands on somebody too quickly and share in their sin, then it's pretty obvious that Timothy, who's had his hands laid on him by Paul, right, should not progress in sin and thereby help Paul to share in his sin. Yet we come to verse 23, and in verse 23, it seems weird, right? How do we get back to not drinking water exclusively, but drinking wine, right? But use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Don't worry, we're not going to go into a diatribe on the problems of alcohol. The reason that this comes into play here, if we look back at chapter 4, verse 3, remember that the false teachers at Ephesus were calling for what? They were men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We're there for food, can be food and drink. After reminding him and commanding him not to be in sin, to stay free from it, to be far away from it, he says, hey, take a little medicine. Don't worry about what the false teachers are thinking. And then we get to verse 24 and 25, and I almost held these back because they are so pregnant with meaning. This is an explanation which applies to all of us. It says, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. What's the point that he's making? Well, not only do you partake in the sins of the ones that you lay hands on too quickly, but you don't want to be too hasty because the flaws take time to be revealed. It's a good thing to ponder in our own lives, right? We can hide our sins. We can try to cover them up. Some sins are really evident, right? You get angry and you yell and you scream at people, slam your fist through walls, they leave an effect. They're evident beforehand. Yet if your sin is kept more internal, behind the scenes, what happens? It takes some time, but it eventually will come out. It's kind of like the facade in a building. If you've ever been to Hollywood or if you've been to Disneyland, have you ever been behind the facade? It looks great. It looks like a functional building where they shoot these movies until you walk through the door. And there's nothing there. Facades only stand up for so long. They're not meant to last, and they don't last. Christ put it this way in Luke 12, 2 and 3. He says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." Brothers and sisters, there is no sin in our lives that does not come out. The question is, do we confess it and repent of it and have it covered by Christ? Or do we seek to cover and to hide it and have it be revealed? My old pastor put it this way. He said, time and truth go hand in hand. With enough time, truth comes out. Now, for some things, we have to wait for the end of time, because that's when Christ will set all things right. Brothers and sisters, there is no sin in my life or in your life that does not come out. This should be a call to all of us to remember. Be careful, your sins will find you out. It's interesting, in the Bible it calls children to honor their father and their mother. I want to take a moment, as it's Father's Day, right? A day that's set aside for honoring your father. And I know that for some of you, you may have never known your father. For some of you, you had horrible examples of a father. For some of you, and you should be very, very, very thankful, I'm looking down here and over here, you should praise God for your father. But brothers and sisters, no matter what the situation with your father, every single one of you, if you are in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. And He is perfect. He's perfect in His love, in His discipline, in His kindness towards you. And so I want to call you guys to put honor where that ultimate honor should always be, in your heavenly Father today. Yes, give honor to your father. Cook him something nice. Tell him you love him. Thank him for how God's used him in your life. I must say, the longer I live on this earth, the more I realize how much I owe to my parents. We are a product, somewhat, of their faithfulness. Yet today, if you don't have a good father on this earth, remember you have a perfect Father in heaven. Remember that you're called to honor, protect, correct, and rebuke. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Abba Father. We thank you that you are a God with whom there is no partiality, with whom there is no secret. Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of that gospel. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and we can rest in you today. that over all those who have been put into authority at every level in this world, not a one is not subject to your rule. Not a one is not subject to your justice. Not a one can hide any sin. In Jesus' name, amen.